thy mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Back in September, when we took the confirmation class to New York City for our confirmation retreat, I had everybody, confirmants and the adults who were accompanying them, fill out a survey. And it was just a fun survey with a bunch of questions intended to help me match up adults and teenagers who would have something to say to one another. So there were what movies have you seen, and you know, where do you wish you could travel to? But one of the questions I asked was, if you could ask God one question, just one question, what would it be? And it was interesting to me that I think 4 or 5 of the 12 answers up to that question had something to do with what happens after we die. Is there an afterlife, really? What is heaven like? We want to know what happens after we die. And this, by the way, was a popular question among both the teenagers and the adults. So it's not like only young people or only old people worry about these things. I find that interesting, in part because death is, of course, the great mystery. It's the great thing that we all know that we will face and we all encounter in our own lives. And it is the thing that we do not have a clear answer to. Because no one except Jesus has ever come back from the dead, and Jesus didn't bother to spend a lot of time with the disciples telling them what it was like. He was much more interested in convincing them not to be afraid. See, death isn't the end. God's power is greater than death. So go out and live the way I showed you. And he didn't bother to tell them what heaven was like, or what the afterlife might be like. So this is still the question that we would like to ask him if he dropped by this afternoon. But maybe if we learn to trust, we can move in that direction a little bit. The book of Revelation, which most of us read at arm's length, because this is a weird book full of images that are strange to us, of fire and judgment. But this passage that we read today is this wonderful image of a multitude of people coming before the throne of God. The book of Revelation was written in response to exactly the same question that the confirmation retreat folks had asked on their survey. Only it was asked in a space where it was even more urgent. Because it was asked at a time when the new Christians were being persecuted, when many of them were dying, when what they wanted to know was, is this worth it? Is standing firm in the faith worth it? Are we just being taken for chumps? And John of Patmos experiences a vision. In response to these worries, he experiences a vision in which he is brought up and shown an answer. Now, it turns out filtering heaven and visions through human experience means that what he wrote was the first century equivalent of if we had a vision and tried to explain it by telling you about, by using plot devices from Buffy the Vampire Slayer. It works fine if you know the Buffyverse really, really well. So most Gen Xers probably were good with that. But the rest of you, if I started talking about Spike and the apocalypse and how Angel did that, you'd all sit there and go, what? So it takes a little bit of interpretation to figure out what the heck John is talking about. What was John's vision like? But this is one of those images that maybe is a little more accessible to us than most. John starts out talking about how he gets to the kingdom, the courts of God, and he finds 144,000 people there. They came out of all the tribes of Israel. All right, we get that, right? Tribes of Israel are here. They're worshiping God. We get that. And then we get to this group. We get to this multitude that can't be counted. This is the second group that's been invited in. And now we get the weird stuff, right? They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they've come out white. Okay, I have children with bloody noses. I know when you put blood on things, they don't come out white. But it's this image of they have trusted in Jesus. They have trusted in Christ, and they have come out on the other side, unstained, clean, ready to worship God. And they're standing there with palm branches, which are a sign of triumph. You all remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the way people held palm branches? It's a sign of triumph. They have made it through the ordeal, the time of trial, the struggles. And they have come out made whole and clean and triumphant. It is a promise that whatever they are going through right now, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much they are suffering right now, better things are coming. Better things are coming. It's not actually intended to be a description of heaven. So if you're all sitting there going, oh, dear God, I don't want to wear white robes and wave palm branches for eternity. It's okay. It's merely a promise that no matter what happens, better things are coming. There are better days ahead. And that's what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is about, too. Luke skips the in spirit part and says, blessed are the poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are all these, are you when you are persecuted. These, by the way, are not telling you that it's good to experience those things. It's an acknowledgement that that's what people in this life experience, and especially those gathered around Jesus, longing to learn about the kingdom of heaven, longing to hear that there was something better coming. Yes, you will experience these things, Jesus says, but something better is coming. This is not the final word of existence. This is not all there is. Blessed are you when you experience these things because something better is coming. It is the response to that question, is this worth it? And Jesus says, yes. John says, yes. The martyrs, the saints throughout our tradition tell us, yes. We are fortunate in that most of us are not really worried about being persecuted for our faith, at least not thrown to the wild beasts. That wonderful, the hymn that I love so much, what was the first one? One was a priest.
Soldier.
One was a soldier. One was a priest. One was, killed by a fierce wild beast.
Right.
I like the priest part, didn't you tell? The saints that we see all lived in times where they struggled and where they had to seek out, they felt this experience of suffering, of poverty, of mourning, of death, and they knew, they were sure better things were coming. And so they lived in ways that followed Jesus. They lived in brave ways because they were sure, because of the words of Scripture, because of the words of Jesus, that better things We're coming. I like to imagine that what my confirmation retreat folks were asking is this worth it? Are better things coming? Because if that's what the question is, then we can say confidently, yes. And it means there's no reason why they can't be one of these saints too. Because if we just believe that, we trust that that is the multitude without count, includes us, then we can live in these spaces, in the real world, in the difficulty that we encounter individually and as a community, certain and sure that better days are coming. And it means we can live boldly and bravely, and we can live and undertake things that we wouldn't dare to undertake otherwise. Because when Jesus came back from the dead, he didn't spend any time telling his apostles what heaven was like. He simply assured them that death was not the end, and then sent them out to share that good news. So if you like the image of hanging out with that multitude waving your palm branch, go with it. Works for me. If you like to imagine other ways that heaven might exist, that's okay too. Maybe you'll get a vision like John of Patmos. But understand what all of these things are is an answer to that question. Is there something else? Are there better days to come? And as Christians, we have received that answer, yes, over and over again. So the invitation on All Saints Day and on Confirmation and on every single Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is to believe and trust that that is true. Yes, there is an afterlife. Yes, heaven is a wonderful place. Yes, what we are going through right now is worth it to stay faithful and keep on course. Yes, it is worth it to give up ourselves to one another so that we can live into this life that Jesus invites us to live. Because better days are coming. And we have the witness of Scripture and of the saints to confirm that. Amen.